Welcome to the FOI Equip Podcast, your free resource for learning and engaging with the scriptures from a Jewish perspective. Hi, everybody. I'm Chris Katulka. You know, the scriptures tell the story of God's chosen people and his plan to bring salvation to the whole world through Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. Come see why it matters that God would choose an ancient people to bring a timeless hope to a lost and broken world. Now listen, I want to encourage you to go to foiequip.org to sign up to be on our mailing list. You're going to receive vital information on how you can join our free live online FOI Equip classes. Now get ready. Join our expert staff on the FOI Equip podcast as we teach the scriptures, unravel the colorful world of Jewish culture and customs, reveal God's prophetic plan, and so much more. Now enjoy this teaching from FOI Equip.
We're going to talk about a Thanksgiving from Leviticus. Now, listen, Thanksgiving is very important to me because I like my family. I love my family, and I love to eat, and I like to cook. And so it's a great opportunity for everyone to get together and to give thanks. And you know what? Especially in the United States and especially in Canada, these are national holidays where we stop for a moment, and it's baked into the, it's even embedded into the culture of America. Going back to the period of the Pilgrims, the Puritans, and giving thanks to God. There's that whole story there, which we could spend another class talking about. But we're going to talk about the fact that Thanksgiving doesn't actually, the Thanksgiving meal even doesn't originate with the Pilgrims. And their first encounter with the Native Americans, that wasn't the first Thanksgiving, actually. Of course, it was the first Thanksgiving probably here in the United States, in America, but certainly not the first Thanksgiving. In fact, Thanksgiving, a meal, celebrating, fellowshipping, eating, and giving thanks to God actually is rooted all the way back in Leviticus. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 7, and we're going to start in verse 11. Now, before we get started, I want you to understand something. There are many different types of sacrifices in the book of Leviticus. A lot of times, what happens to us as Christians, y'all, is that what we do is we take the substitutionary atonement, which means Jesus became our substitute. We take that sacrifice that Jesus had on the cross. And what we do is we read it back into Leviticus, which is not bad, but Leviticus provides more details about sacrifices. And so oftentimes we can think to ourselves that sacrifices were only related to sin and transgression, but they weren't. The sacrifices are very detailed in the Old Testament, and they are more, especially in the book of Leviticus and the book of Numbers. It's more than just simply a sin offering or a trespass offering. That's one component of sacrifices, but that's not every sacrifice. In fact, Leviticus chapter 1 opens right away with a whole burnt offering. That wasn't necessarily for sin. A whole burnt offering was oftentimes a dedication to God, a dedicatory offering to God. There were the sins and trespass offerings that you would give to God, the grain offerings that you would give to God. And then there are also this branch of offerings, a segment of offerings called peace offerings or fellowship offerings, where this is where this particular offering falls into place that we're going to talk about, where it's related to fellowship and peace, shalom. It's a shalom offering. That's the bracket of all of these different types of offerings that fall under fellowship and peace. And so that's why in your Bible, you might even have a marker there that it talks about the fact that these are fellowship offerings, peace offerings. And really, it's a gathering where you're meeting and you're fellowshipping not only with the priest, but with other people, and you're celebrating who God is in your life. Now, here's something that's interesting when you want to think about sacrifices is that, especially when it comes to these fellowship offerings, is that this is a time and opportunity for the worshiper to come and to tell God, thank you, and other opportunities as well for these peace offerings. So again, what we're looking at is that this one particular offering that we're looking at is within a peace offering, a shalom offering, But I want you to know something. You might call it peace because shalom is the exact transliteration for peace. Peace, shalom. But really, it's a better term for it is it's a well-being offering. It's for your well-being that you would give these offerings. So, again, you have to bear in mind that when you're reading through Leviticus, the offerings that you're giving at the altar that you're providing, they're not all for just your sin. They're also for the other side of your relationship with God, which is deeper as well. Your sin, you want to repair the sin that you have. That's why you would offer a sin offering. They're called reparation offerings. Sin and trespass offerings are called reparation offerings. You're correcting the broken relationship by offering a sin offering in the place of your own sin. So those are sin and trespass offerings. But then there's also that other side. It doesn't have anything to do with sin. It actually has to do with the fact that you love God so much that you want to give. That's amazing. See, it's good to study the book of Leviticus because it's going to open your mind to the whole holistic understanding of what sacrifices were all supposed to be about. Hey, can I add one more thing too before we go on? You know, it's important to understand that the tabernacle, remember when Leviticus is written, there is only a tabernacle. Okay, we're not in the temple quite yet, but these Levitical laws are going to move themselves into the temple worship that will come later on during the days of Solomon. But right now, as Moses is writing this and God is giving him these words, there is only a tabernacle. And that's amazing. But what's more important is that, see, a lot of times people think the tabernacle, the temple is just a big sacrificial bloodbath. Oh, you mean that place where the sacrifices are done? Sacrifices were always offered at the temple and at the tabernacle. But that wasn't the purpose of the tabernacle and temple. The purpose of the tabernacle and temple, I'll read it to you. It says it right here in Exodus chapter 25, verse 8, when God tells Moses to build a tabernacle. He says this in Exodus 25, verse 8. He says, "Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them." The reason, think about this for a minute. The reason that God wanted there to be a tabernacle was not just so that the Israelites could offer sacrifices. No, the reason God wanted a tabernacle is out of his grace and compassion that he wanted to be with his people. That's the reason why. Now, so think about this. Let's frame the tabernacle. Let's frame the temple within those constructs that God's presence wanted to be with his people. And when you think about it like that, okay, great. God wanted to be with his people, and he did. He came down. Read the end of Exodus, Exodus chapter 40, starting in verse 34. God's presence came down into the temple and into the tabernacle and into the temple. God's presence, his holiness, his righteousness, his majesty came down into the tabernacle. Now, here's the rub. A holy God is now dwelling in the midst of a sinful people. This is why the tabernacle is important, because the tabernacle is the structure that contains God's holiness and yet at the same time provides the means for Israelites, his covenant people, to have a relationship with him despite the fact that they're sinful and they're dirty. And so sometimes you offer a sin offering to repair the relationship with the holy God that's in your midst. But sometimes you just want to show dedication to God and give him your best. So you offer him a whole burnt offering. And sometimes you just want to say thank you to God. All those emotions that we feel as Christians, when we think about giving and dedicating our lives to the Lord, when we think about the sin that's in our lives and we constantly are confessing our sins, knowing with confidence that Jesus would forgive our sins if we turn to him and repent, and also knowing full well that we want to have fellowship with God. If we have fellowship with one another, we have fellowship with God. There's a vertical relationship with other Christians and a horizontal relationship with Christians and a vertical. the same emotions were being felt by Israelites at that time too, but they were bringing offerings, things that mattered to them. See, today we all have a 401k and we have money and we carry around cash. They didn't have these things in the ancient day. Value was wrapped up in the things that you brought to the tabernacle and the temple. When you brought a bull to the temple, an ox, a pure ox, which means it was good value, you were taking something of value from your property and you were contributing it to God. You were giving it over to God as a contribution to him. When you would take a lamb or you would take a pigeon even, or even a grain offering, you're giving the best that you have to God. These things are of value. And so again, those same feelings of emotion that we have as Christians to dedicate our lives to God, to repent from our sins, to show fellowship with God, all of these things are also being felt by Israelites as they relate with a holy God that's right in their midst. And let me remind you that there's a holy God right in your midst and my midst, because he's indwelling us through the work of the Holy Spirit when we placed our trust in the Lord Jesus. And so when we get to Leviticus 7, we come to this very, very interesting passage here. And I want to read it to you. It says this: this is the law of the peace, shalom, the well-being offering or sacrifice. It's all my thing is covering up my, let me move it up here so that I can read what I have to say here. Here we go. This is the law of the peace offering sacrifice, which he is to present to the Lord. If he presents it on account of thanksgiving, along with the thank offering sacrifice, he must present unleavened loaves mixed with olive oil, unleavened wafers smeared with olive oil, and well-soaked ring-shaped loaves made of choice wheat flour mixed with olive oil. He must present this grain offering in addition to ring-shaped loaves of leavened bread, which regularly accompany the sacrifices of his Thanksgiving peace offering. He must present one of each kind of grain offering as a contribution offering to the offering to the Lord. It belongs to the priest who splashes the blood of the peace offering. The meat of his Thanksgiving peace offering must be eaten on the day of his offering. He must not set any of it aside until morning. Now, let me tell you the actual name, the real Hebrew name of this offering. We've been calling it a Thanksgiving offering, and that's exactly what it is. But in Hebrew, it's called a Todah offering. Now, if you've ever traveled to Israel, you might have learned how to say thank you in Hebrew. Now, let me tell you something. Hebrew today is an amazing language in Israel. It's the combination of ancient biblical Hebrew mixed with Aramaic, mixed with Arabic, mixed with English and German. It's an amazing combination language that has been resurrected, but Hebrew is in there. Now, what's amazing is that when they were redeveloping the Hebrew language just 125 years ago or so, or 130 years ago or so, when they were reinventing the Hebrew language, resurrecting it, there's no place in the Bible, and if you can find it, let me know, where a character in the Bible says to another character, hey, thank you so much. Did you ever notice that when you read through and you see David interacting with Jonathan? I don't ever recall them saying thank you to each other. Or, you know, when Moses is talking to Aaron, I don't see a thank you or really appreciate it, Aaron. Nothing like that. So they needed a word in Hebrew to give the idea of gratitude, of thanksgiving. So as they were trying to think, well, how would we say thank you to each other in modern Hebrew today? The first time the word thank you, gratitude, is seen in the Bible is right here in Leviticus chapter 7 with the Todah offering. And so today, if you go to Israel, there it is right there. He presents it on account of Todah, thanksgiving. Now, if you go to Israel today and you open the door for somebody, they'll say Todah. If you share something with somebody, they'll say Todah. If you help a lady cross the street, she'll say Todah Rabah. Thank you very, very much. Todah comes from that word right there in the Hebrew for thanksgiving. It means thank you. So if you want to simply go say thank you, these are the things that you need to do. Now, let me explain why this offering is different than any other offering in the entire Bible. It's because this one offering in the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 7, the Todah offering, you're not obliged to do it. You don't have to say thank you to God. It doesn't say anywhere in here. Read through it. It says you must do this. You have to act this way. If you, once a year, you must say thank you to God. God demands it out of you. No, there is the demand that once a year you provide a Yom Kippur, a Day of Atonement. You have to do that. You have to do that. There has to be Yom Kippur. There has to be a Passover offering. There has to be certain things in the Old Testament law. But here in this one offering, the peace offering, that is specifically the thank you offering within the peace offerings, you don't have to ever do this. In your life as an Israelite, there was never a point where you actually had to get up from your chair and go say thank you to God. It was strictly of your own volition to do that. I think God does that on purpose. Because here, I think God is telling us, I don't want a fake thank you. I want a real thank you. I want a real heart of worship. Not one that's fake, not one that's manufactured. If you're going to come say thank you, this is what you need to do. And I actually think the way that this all gets worked out is really important. Now, let me tell you another reason why y'all don't read Leviticus. And I understand. Hey, I understand. I'll tell you the reason why. And if you read Leviticus and you love Leviticus, let me know in the chat box. But I want to tell you this right now. Most people don't read Leviticus. And I'll tell you why. Because Leviticus is actually two different genres of writing. The first one is the one we love. It's called narrative. And there are certain portions of narrative writing in Leviticus. One of them is the story of Nadab and Abihu. And you can read about that. It's a story. It's story format. But most of the book of Leviticus, are you ready? It's legalese. It's legalese. If you're a lawyer, maybe you like legalese. You know, for me, whenever I download an app on my phone, you know what happens? Sometimes I have to read the legal before I can play with the app. I have to scroll through and all the fine print, you know, or when I filled out my mortgage, there was just paper after paper after paper, and you're filling it, you know, your signs. You're not even reading it at this point. You're just signing. I've given away this kid. There are so many things I could have given away in that mortgage document. I didn't read it. Why? Because it's legalese. It's the fine print. Leviticus is the fine print of God's law. That doesn't mean it's not important, but it's the fine print. So the way that the legal is going to get worked out is going to be in the way that the Israelites worship. So sometimes it's hard to understand what did these sacrifices even look like? Well, you're reading the legalese, but I want to give some meat to the bones of this amazing offering. And so let's see here really quick. You notice that there's a few things going on here. The first is this. I want to read something from the Anchor Bible commentary. It says, furthermore, this is the only sacrifice whose meat is eaten by lay persons. That's interesting. That's you and me. And their negligence may lead to its desecration or contamination, which you can read about in verses 15 and 21. Hence, the priests must keep a watchful eye over the proceedings. Now, normally, so this is what the commentator Milgram is trying to say here. He's arguing, which I think he's right, is that when you would bring this sacrifice to say thank you to God, you're offering a meat sacrifice, but normally you would hand off the offering to the priest and you would say, there you go, thank you. Here in this particular sacrifice, it's actually a fellowship sacrifice. And so actually, it's almost like, honestly, it's like a barbecue. Notice the lay person God is speaking to the Israelite, not to the priest. That's important. In fact, I'll argue this. Much of the book of Leviticus is written for the lay person, not for the priest. Only once, really, in the book of Leviticus are the Levites even mentioned. The book of Leviticus goes both ways to make sure justice is upheld. How do we make sure that we're worshiping God properly because he's in our midst? Well, we have a book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus should have been a tiny little pamphlet tucked in the back pocket of most Israelites in those days. How do I, as a Israelite, relate with a holy God? Well, I have to have Leviticus with me to know that. At the same time, Leviticus tells the common Israelite what the priest can and can't do. That's big. Why? Because now I know that the priest can't abuse me. Hey, look, a priest is just a sinful person like me. He could take advantage of a situation. Maybe he'll take a little bit more than he's supposed to take. Nope, Leviticus tells me exactly what's supposed to happen. Well, here in this particular offering, it's all lay people. It's the common Israelite coming to say thank you to God. And so this is really important. And so a priest is making sure that they're doing the offering properly. And at the same exact time, it's all done by the average Israelite Joe, like me and you. Look what it says here. The fact that this phrase, I want to highlight this for a moment. The fact that this phrase excludes pure non-sacrificial animals is clear evidence that the purpose of this sacrifice is to provide meat for the table. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 7, verse 11. It says, these are the regulations for the fellowship offering anyone may present to the Lord. Now, in typical fashion in the book of Leviticus, oftentimes it will make sure to tell you are not allowed to offer unclean meat. It must be pure meat, unblemished lamb. It gives detail as to the kind of offering that you can give. Here, this is so fascinating. It doesn't tell you that. It just says if you're going to give an offering to God, it doesn't explain what the offering is, which leads scholars to believe, hey, you can bring even meat, not unkosher meat. I'm not talking about bringing a pig. I'm talking about bringing an animal that an Israelite could eat, but wouldn't be used for sacrificial means. And so you can bring any meat that you want. Again, if you just want to say thank you to God, you're going to go and you're going to grab the best that you can, and you're going to bring it to say thank you to God. And so really what's going on here too is that it's showing you that this offering that is mentioned is an offering that it doesn't exclude excludes pure non-sacrificial animals. Was clear evidence that the purpose of this sacrifice was to provide meat for the table. You could bring any type of offering that you want. There's nothing specific in here. It's very open according to the law. You might have noticed that even as I was reading through, a lot is given detail to bread, the types of bread. In fact, four types of breads are required according to Leviticus chapter 7 to say thank you to God. You got to bring meat. You got to bring a certain meat. And you have to bring four types of breads, but their numbers are not given. It's just the four types. Nor does it need to be fixed a certain way, because they will be eaten, look it, by the offerer. The only stipulation is that one of each kind of the bread needs to be given to the priest. I'll highlight that in a moment. The rabbis, though, they stipulate the number of loaves, 10 of each kind, so 40 total. That's found in the Mishnah tract there, and thereby providing the officiating priest with a tithe. Hey, can I tell you something? God said that each tribe, God would give a portion of land to each tribe, but the Lord said to the Levites, I will be your portion. So that means that when Israelites of any tribe come to worship at the tabernacle or temple, a lot of times what they were offering would not just go to God, it would also go to the priest as a tithe so that they could eat. Their job is to provide the priestly duties to connect the Israelite with God. So today we pay we put money in the plate as it's passed around, and that pays for the pastor's salary, that pays for the bills for the church, that keeps the church upkept, et cetera, et cetera. The same thing goes for the tabernacle. In the tabernacle or temple, when you would bring an offering, you would often give a contribution, which we'll notice here in a moment, the word contribution, to the priest. And so what has to happen, according to the rabbis, there are four different types of loaves that are mentioned here. You can actually see them. It talks about in verse 12, if they offer as an expression of thanksgiving, then along with the thanksgiving offering, the todah offering, they are to offer thick loaves made without yeast and with olive oil mixed in. When you read that word loaves there, maybe you've heard the word before, challah bread. That's the Hebrew word for challah there. So they need to offer thick loaves without yeast, so unleavened bread mixed with olive oil, thin loaves or wafers, rakik in Hebrew. It needs to be like a wafer, thin loaves made without yeast and brushed with oil, thick loaves of the finest flour, well kneaded with oil mixed in, along with their fellowship offering of thanksgiving. They are to present an offering with thick loaves of bread. Look at this, is big, everybody. In the world of Leviticus, this one should make your eyes pop out, because remember, they're going to the tabernacle and they're going to the temple. They are invited. Think about this. The worshiper is invited to bring bread, three different types of bread that are made without yeast, and then one bread that's made, did you notice it? With yeast. Bring it. We want that. Why? Because we're going to be eating. And then the rabbis tell us there's four different types of bread. And the worshiper, if you want to say thank you to God, you got to make 40 loaves, 10 of each different type of loaf. And so it says the social, watch this, I love this, the social parameters of the Thanksgiving offering. It is the occasion for a feast that, in addition to a family, most likely has invited many guests. This is amazing. I love this. It's building our Thanksgiving moment. Let me explain to you how it got worked out now that you kind of know the pieces. Oh, let me add one more thing for you before we go to that. Look what it says right here in verse 15. The meat, I'll go back here so you can see it too. The meat, let me move this guy up here. The meat of his Thanksgiving peace offering, watch this, must be eaten on the day of his offering. He must not set any of it aside until morning. Now, I want you to think about this, because I told you in the beginning of the class, before the class started, I gave you my little elevator pitch, that at the end of Thanksgiving, which is next week, at the end of Thanksgiving, we always have leftover turkey. And there could be 15 people in my house, you know, 18 people. We could have a 20-pound turkey, and you think all this turkey is going to go out the door. And then there's always a plethora of turkey left over. There's always leftovers. So think about this. Here's a guy. He wants to say thank you to God. Now, why is he saying thank you to God? Well, this Israelite is probably saying thank you to God because he had a good harvest. Or maybe he's saying thank you to God because he was healed of a sickness, or his family member was healed of a sickness. Some concrete act of God's divine grace. This is compelling the Israelite on his own volition, not because God tells him to, but on his own volition to say, I want to say thank you to God. So what does he have to do? No matter where he lives, he has to grab his best offering, his best lamb, his best goat, whatever the case might be. Then he's got to go and make four different types of breads, and he's got to make 10 of each kind, and he's got to carry these things with him either to the tabernacle or the temple. And when he gets there, the priest says, fantastic, we're going to have a barbecue, but here's the deal. That lamb has to be eaten, and all of that bread has to be eaten by the end of the day. Now, that sounds more like a gluttony, like a punishment from God. To say thank you to God, I have to eat a whole lamb and 40 loaves of bread. That sounds like torture. That doesn't sound like worship. That sounds like torture. But see, this is the amazing thing about God. Is see that God, in this process, it's not about him just receiving the sacrifice. It's deeper than that. And I think it's even the heart of Thanksgiving for us today as we gather with our families and our friends and our loved ones and our neighbors next week, here in America, at least. The heart is the most amazing thing of what God is doing, because see, God knew something. God understood that, of course, this worshiper couldn't eat the entire lamb all by himself or the entire goat all by himself. That's the reason why the picture here is that it's a communal meal. The priests get a portion of it. And then after the priests get their bread and their portion of the meat, they're still left with a lot of meat to eat and a lot of bread to eat. So what do? They share. And I promise you that when somebody was saying thank you to God, giving thanks to God, offering thanks to God, they knew that that person was standing there in front of the tabernacle with a big old table, with a big old goat and a bunch of bread, and he was offering it out to his friends and family and the people walking by. And I guarantee you, they all knew that's a Thanksgiving offering. That's a Thanksgiving offering. And they'd probably walk up to get their goat meat or their lamb meat and a piece of bread to make themselves a shawarma. And you know what would happen? They'd say, what are you thankful for? And in the process of the Israel, think about this. In the process of the Israelite giving thanks to God, God doesn't take, notice, God doesn't take the sacrifice for himself. That's a whole burnt offering. See, a whole burnt offering is when you take the whole sacrifice and you put it on the altar and the whole thing goes up to God. Notice, when you say thank you to God, God doesn't take something from you. In fact, he almost compels you to give. And in the process of doing that, someone would walk up and they'd grab some bread and they'd grab some lamb. And it's, what are you todah for? What are you thankful to God for what he did in your life? What is it? God healed me. God protected me. God gave me an amazing harvest. God provided for our family in this way. God was watching over us this year. God's kindness was seen. God's mercy was present in my life. I just wanted to say thank you and to give blessing to God, to say thank you to God. And instead of God taking it and saying, yep, that's mine, what does God do instead? Instead, he says, give it to others. Why? I don't want any meat left. At the end of the day, none. It's got to be all given out. Isn't that amazing? I want to share some thoughts with you here as we go on. So now that you kind of have an idea of how that ritual worked, the structure of the legalese becomes a reality in the way that the worshiper actually worshiped. You can see it. The legalese, you just read through it. Okay, bring some bread and you got to eat your meat at the end of the day. No, what actually was happening is God is saying, do this on your own volition and give what I've blessed you with to say thank you. I want to move forward here because I want you to see something here. In the Psalms, look what it says here. Psalm 107, verse 22. Let them present thanks offerings. This is that offerings from Leviticus chapter 7. This is the Thanksgiving offering. And look what it says. Let them present thanks offerings and loudly proclaim what he has done. It actually talks about the fact that you're going to sing out loud what God has done. And can you just imagine the table set up out front of the tabernacle or outside of the temple? The table is set up. There is the big lamb. There is all the bread. And they're giving a thanks. They gave the Thanksgiving offering to God. And it's turned around and it's brought back out. And now it's being shared. And they're loudly proclaiming the goodness of God. That is, look, it's telling you right in Psalm 107, verse 22, how that actual sacrifice was, the offering was worked out. Look, here's a couple other things for you. The rabbis, however, stipulated that the number of loaves, 10 of each kind for the total of 40, I had mentioned that, I wanted to show you the verse, thereby providing the officiating priest with a tithe. The fact that it is addressed to the offer and not to the priest, despite its inclusion and instruction to the priest, means that the offerer himself is responsible for seeing to it that the sacrificial meat does not remain beyond the following morning. This can only mean that the offerer ate and probably cooked the meat outside of the sanctuary. So again, there's that idea that this is not just something for the priest. The priests are kind of hands off on this offering. It's all on the one who wanted to say thank you to God to accomplish this task. The Word Biblical Commentary says this about the Thanksgiving offering. It says the Thanksgiving offering is made to glorify God and to express one's love and appreciation for God's presence in the offerer's life. The Anchor Bible Commentary, Milgram, who this is quite honestly the best commentary I think that you can read. It's very technical, but one of the best commentaries you can read on Leviticus, says the Thanksgiving offering is an expression of gratitude for a concrete act of divine grace. The Jewish Publication Society, which is a Jewish commentary on the Torah, on the law, the first five books of Moses, said the Todah or Thanksgiving offering occupied a special position in the rabbinic tradition because it symbolized the pure expression of gratitude to God. It was not obligatory, nor was it occasioned by the sinfulness of guilt, nor even by the motives that induced Israelites to pledge sacrifices when confronted with danger. Do you see what that particular commentary, the Jewish commentary, is trying to say? It's trying to say this is not done because of guilt. This is not done because of trying to protect yourself. This is done solely out of the heart of gratitude and expression of gratitude. It is solely done on your own, which is just absolutely, it was an obligatory. It was something that the worshiper did completely on their own. And again, we see in Psalms, another picture, Psalm 95:2, let us come before his presence with, you might've read this before in Psalms. Maybe you read it, sung it even in a song. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with Psalms, Psalm 95:2. Do you know what the psalmist is saying here? He's talking about the Thanksgiving offering. Let us come before his presence with Todah, with the offering. Let's give thanks to God and then shout joyfully to him because of everything that he's done. It's a worship song as you're offering up the Thanksgiving offering. Jeremiah mentions this offering too in Jeremiah 33:11. And when he talks about a future for Israel, I believe he's actually talking about the millennial kingdom here. And it says this in Jeremiah 33:11. It says, once again, there will be sounds of joy and gladness and the glad celebrations of brides and grooms. Once again, people will bring their Todah offering, their thank offering to the temple of the Lord and will say, give thanks to the Lord who rules over all, for the Lord is good and his unfailing love lasts forever. Remember, Jeremiah is watching Jerusalem burn. And as he's watching Jerusalem burn because of destruction and judgment, at the same exact time, he's having a word from the Lord that God will restore his people to the land and they will offer sacrifices once again and they will bring thanksgiving offerings to say thank you to God who rules over all, for the Lord is good and his unfailing love lasts forever. Look, even the rabbis in the Mishnah and in the Talmud, they say this: in the coming messianic age, all sacrifices will cease. So even the rabbi, think about this. This is rabbinical. This isn't biblical. This is rabbinical. It's Jewish. It's talking about different sacrifices. And it's saying in the coming messianic age, remember Jewish people, you know, religious Jewish people especially believe that the Messiah is coming. They don't believe Jesus is the Messiah, but they believe the Messiah is coming. And when the Messiah comes, the rabbis write, all sacrifices will cease. Isn't that fascinating? It's written. All sacrifices will cease, but the Thanksgiving Todah offering will never cease at all. The rabbis even say that when the Messiah comes, no more sacrifices except to say thank you to God. I love that. Now, I want to highlight a few things for you here before we end. The whole point is that in the end, you say thank you to God. The problem is this, is that throughout the scriptures, do you know what happens? People forget to say thank you. I want to read something to you really quick. If you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, verse 21, Romans 1:21, I want you to hear this, because I think this is very important, because I think it's talking about the world. I think it's talking about the heart of mankind toward God. And in Romans 1:21, it says this: for although they knew God, talking about mankind, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor did they give thanks. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Do you notice what Paul hinges that on? That even though they knew God, even though they knew him, they understood his who he was, and through the act of creation and all these things that are going on around them, even though they had an understanding of God, the very fact that they refused to simply say thank you to him. Did you see it? It's right here. For all that they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Look, if there is anything in your life that can make you bitter and selfish and dissatisfied, it's an ungrateful heart. This is the reason why in Leviticus chapter 7, God does not demand a Thanksgiving sacrifice. He does not want an angry, bitter, dissatisfied, ungrateful person bringing a grateful, what's supposed to be a heart of gratitude to the tabernacle or temple. He wanted somebody with a heart ready to give thanks. And what was the problem with humanity? The problem was, is today, is that even though they knew God, what did they do? They forgot to glorify him and to say thank you. Isn't that amazing? They forgot to say thank you. And there's nothing more, I promise you, there's nothing more that will restore any type of contentment or joy of our salvation in any way than a true spirit of thankfulness. That's why Psalm 77, verses 11 through 15, demands that we remember his faithfulness to us so that we can be thankful to him. You know, can I tell you something? God knows us so well. God understands that we are forgetful people. We're forgetful. You know, we can even forget to say thank you to God. Think about that. We are forgetful people. I always tell people there are only two dates I need to remember in my lifetime. I have to know my wife's birthday and my anniversary. Everything else, fair game. Everything else is fair game. Those two, those are primaries for me. But you forget major, major events in your life. You can forget important people, important moments. You can forget those things. Not intentionally, but God has set up a system that we would remember him. I found this interesting story I want to share with you in a British newspaper. I think it's kind of funny to share about how we can forget even the things that we cherish the most. This is a story published in a British newspaper, and it began with the following statement: heartfelt commiseration to Dorothy Naylor of Plymouth, whose recent day trip to Bridgewater was spoiled when her husband left her on the front court of a garage and drove 17 miles before noticing that his wife was not in the car. "I couldn't believe he'd gone without me," Miss Naylor told the Western Morning News. "I usually sit in the back because I can move around more, but normally we talk to one another." I don't think Mr. Naylor listens. The couple, both in their 70s, had pulled into a garage to change a tire. Mr. Naylor drove off and didn't notice his wife's absence until he had arrived at Bridgewater. After stopping in town, he asked his wife, "Where do you want to get out?" And when she didn't answer, he turned around and discovered that he had left her behind. And the paper added that the couple had been married for 40 years. Do I think that Mr. Naylor left Mrs. Naylor on purpose? Nope. You know what? We can forget even the things that are sentimental, important, and even people that we cherish. And you know what? We can even forget to say thank you to God. So I want to give you three quick reasons, three quick things that can help you in this season of thankfulness to say thank you to God. Number one, it's to recall God's faithfulness in your life. Psalm 77 says this, starting in verse 11, I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work and muse on your deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your strength among the peoples. You have by your power redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. God wants us to remember what he has done for us in the past. How can we be thankful to God and grateful to God for what he's done? Well, we can all look back and we can say, God, look at, you've brought me here to this very day. Thank you. I don't deserve it. It's an act of your grace. Thank you so much. Remember God's faithfulness. The next thing I want to say is this. Recall, if you want to be thankful, especially if life is tough right now, you can recall God's promises in your life. Psalm 107 verses 1 and 2 says this, give thanks to God. There it is right there, Psalm 107. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his loyal love endures. Let those delivered by the Lord speak out, and those he delivered from power of the enemy may make sure that they speak out. This is why Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20 says this, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with the heart to the Lord. Always, here it is, giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Recall God's promises. His promises are sure for you even today. So if you're saying, I don't really have a heart of gratitude right now, I'm kind of bitter, I'm depressed, can I tell you something? Look back and remember God's faithfulness. Hey, he brought you here. He brought you to this point. Hey, recall God's promises that he would never leave you or forsake you. And even the fact that Paul says in Ephesians 5, always give thanks. And look, the last one is this. You remember, you recall, and then you respond. Psalm 116, verse 17 says, to you I shall offer a sacrifice. Look it. I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. What is the psalmist say here in Psalm 116? He says, I will respond. I'm going to not just say thank you, God. Hey, thank you, God. No, I'm going to do more. I'm actually going to bake 40 loaves of bread. I'm going to grab my best sacrifice. I'm going to bring it to the temple. I'm going to bring it to the tabernacle, and I am going to give it to the Lord to say thank you. And then the God is going to allow me. He's going to give me the thing I wanted to give to him. He's going to give it back to me to bless others so that I can glorify him and give thanks to him. Isn't that amazing? So it wasn't just simply saying thank you to God, toda. It was an act. It was a response that was supposed to happen within the heart of the Israelite, to call on the name of the Lord, to trust in him, to give thanks, and to respond, to remember, to recall, and to respond. I think that's the biggest part where we miss in giving thanks to God, is in the response component. We can always remember. Remembering God's faithfulness is so important. Recalling his promises are so important. But sometimes we miss out on that part that demands that we do something with the wanting to say thank you to God. The ability to work with our hands or our feet or our head or our speaking to people, whatever the volunteerism, whatever it might be. Maybe you tithe in your local church. Maybe you get involved in some way. These are ways. They're not just acts of ministry. They're ways. They're physical ways of saying thank you to God for everything that he has given to us. And so just think about all of the steps that an Israelite had to take to say thank you to God. There's a component in our lives to say thank you to God as well. And you know what? It's even more than that. It's the idea of our entire aura. Everything that we should be as believers should be within the an understanding of living a life of thankfulness. I want to read the last words of David. I want to read the last words of David. These are the final words of David. And I want you to hear this. It comes from Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 29, 10 through 13. And it said, so David blessed the Lord in the sight of all of the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Remember, these are David's final words. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Now, here it is, his last line. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, O God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. That's David, King David, the greatest king of Israel in the Old Testament. King David's last words, his last recorded words in the Bible are, thank you, God. What will your last words be? I hope that my last words are, thank you, God, and we praise your glorious name. You know what the actual Hebrew word is there from David? Todah. Thank you, God. Giving to God and saying thanks to God, the thing I love about it is that God doesn't take it for himself. He actually takes the thing that you want to give to him, and then he demands that you share it with others. And in the process, his name is glorified, and those around you are blessed by your kindness, and they see God's kindness and God's mercy and God's love through you. I love that. And then you shout from the rooftops the goodness of God as you share. This is the best part. Did you notice? You share a meal together. That is the Thanksgiving offering. I call it the first Thanksgiving. I think we have great Thanksgivings here in the United States and Canada and wherever else they do them around the world. They're fantastic. Hey, I love my stuffing. I love my turkey. I love my mashed potatoes. I love it all. But you know what? This one really shows the heart of God. You're not demanded to say thank you. It comes right from your own heart. It's your own volition to do it, to say thank you, God, and we praise your name forever. Why don't we stop for a moment and give thanks to God for his goodness in our lives, especially as we're entering into Thanksgiving season. And then if anybody has any questions that they want to ask, they can put it right in the chat box there. If they have any questions about Leviticus, I'll go back and read a few of these questions. One of the things I'm planning on doing coming up pretty soon is to do a lunchtime FOI Equip. And we're actually going to go through the book of Leviticus together a little bit more in depth. So those will be lunchtime FOI Equips. We'll probably start that in 2024. But if you got questions, go ahead and write them in the chat box. But why don't we pray and give thanks? We give thanks, Todah, to God. Todah Rabbah, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Lord, you are not a selfish God at all. Most of the gods of the pagan world, I'm sure, would gobble up those sacrifices that people bring to say thank you. But you, Lord, you don't even take any. Some goes to the priest, and the rest goes to bless those people that are around the heart of the worshiper, so that the worshiper could give thanks to you and to share of your goodness with everybody. And Lord, I see that spirit even in the lives of Christians today, that even today, in all the things that you give to us, Lord, you command us to be people of hospitality, people of kindness and love, people of peace and gentleness. And that as we live by the Spirit, Lord, our desire is to bless others with the things that you give to us. We own nothing, Lord, but we want to make sure that everything that we have is a reflection of your kindness and goodness to us. And so in that, we want to say thank you. As we both remember your faithfulness, we recall your promises, and we respond And thanks, Lord. We love you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our FOI Equip podcast. Again, I want to remind you to go to foiequip.org and sign up to be on our mailing list. We'd love to see you at one of our free live online FOI Equip classes. Also, be sure to listen to our other podcasts like the Jew and Gentile podcast, hosted by yours truly and Steve Herzig. Also, the Gesher podcast, hosted by Ty Perry. You can find out more ways to get involved with the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry by visiting foiequip.org. FOI Equip is an outreach of the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. We are a worldwide evangelical ministry proclaiming biblical truth about Israel and the Messiah while bringing physical and spiritual comfort to the Jewish people. Hey, thank you so much for listening. We'll see you soon.